Good morning. So if I haven't met you, my name is Dean Claypatch. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad you could be here today. This is our third week in a new series on stewardship. And so we're going to cover an aspect of how to be faithful with our time and some of those principles. And we're looking at different aspects of stewardship in our lives. Stewardship is kind of an old school word. We don't use it commonly today. We use other words that mean similar things. You might hear of a manager. A manager is a steward who watches over something for a company. He manages a process to get the end result, usually for someone else. And to be a steward is really the job of supervising or taking care of something. In a Christian sense, it's who are we working for? Who are we caring over things for? And a Christian is someone who says, well, who realizes for themselves that God is the creator of everything, and God has given me certain things to take care of. Now, when I was younger, I think when Greg was up here, did he say I was 16 and I'd be up? Is that what he said? A teen? I think he said that, which is good because I like that. But when I was younger, I think I had a very segmented view of my life. You know, I had my job, I had my career, maybe I had my family, and then I had this Christian religious thing over here, and they were all like separate pieces. But as I've gotten a little older and hopefully a little more mature, I see that really all these things overlap and they're integrated in really everything I have. Everything we have is given to us by God. And God calls us to be faithful with each one of those things. So in a Christian sense, God calls you to acknowledge that we're managing our lives for Him. Because one day all this is going to go away. One day we're all going to stand before God, that's what the Bible says, and give an account to Him. Now, I know everyone doesn't believe that. One day we were at my father's house. My father lives in Connecticut, and he had a friend of his who actually had been diagnosed with cancer. And I was thinking, I go, well, I don't know what he believes. And we were just talking about God and if he believed in God. And he says, I don't know. I don't know if I believe in God. And once in a while, I can be a little abrupt with things because that's just, and I apologize if I've ever done that with you. I know I can do that. And just, you know, I didn't say, well, that's dumb. Why don't you believe in God, you know? But my uncle was a little better. He said, have you ever felt, this guy's name was Bob, and there was nothing they could really do for his cancer. It was terminal. And my uncle said, he looked at Bob, he said, you ever feel like someone is watching over your life? Ever feel like there's someone there who's been looking out for you and providing for you? And Bob said, you know, I do think that. I do think that. I do see aspects of that. He goes, well, maybe that's God. Maybe that's God. So when Jesus was here on the earth, he told some parables about the kingdom of God. And this is one we've been looking at for the past several weeks. In relating to God, and Jesus, this is not a true story, but Jesus used parables to explain how things worked. And this is a parable of a landowner giving and trusting money to his servants. And this is what the scripture says. And he who received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more. So what had happened was the owner gave different amounts to different people, and he went away. He went away for a period of time. But he came back later and checked up and said, how did you do? And the faithful steward said, this is what I've done. I took what you gave me, and I have used it as best I knew how, and here are the results. Here are the results. I've made 5 more. This was the response. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little things. I will set you over much more. I find this encouraging in that one of the things God asks you to do is to be faithful where you are with what you have. As you grow in that, God reinforces that, and he will give you more responsibility. He will expand your influence. I was thinking about this. Anyone here ever been in the military? I don't know if anyone has been in the military. Anybody? Wow, no one today. Okay. So if you're in basic training, you're in the military, like, what's one of the big things that the military requires in your personal space, like with your bed and your footlocker and the barracks? What do they require? Neatness. One of the things they do is they require you to make your bed, right? You cannot leave until your bed is made. And you've heard stories like this that not just required to make your bed, right? Like, they talk about these things where you take a quarter and they make it and they stretch the sheet so tight that you can, this is true, right? You bounce a quarter off the bed, it's perfect, right? They talk about that. Why? Is bouncing quarters important for military service? Will it help you win a battle? Why do they focus on that? Now, we walk by some of our children's rooms and we dare to look inside and we go, make your bed. Right? We go, be good if you made your bed. So, one of the reasons they focus on that is if your personal life is in order, if it's ordered and structured, that discipline, that habit can overflow into other areas of your life. It's a principle of life. It's a principle that's employed here. So wherever you are, God asks you to be faithful with where you are, with what you have. As you do that, he will give more responsibility to you. This is the principle here. This is what you want. You've been faithful with small things. I will give you more. That is a principle that I find encouraging. So for the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about finances and putting God first in your finances. And we've used this analogy of the cherry pie because I like cherry pie. I'm very fond of it. But one of the principles in the scripture is to devote your first fruits, what you get, to God first, to honor God and say, you have blessed me, you have taken care of me, and I devote this to you first. It's real. And one of the reasons I believe this is true is it's good training to honor God with what you have. Now, we're not talking about finances today. We finished that last week. But there is one pressing question that many people have been asking throughout our church. And that has been mentioned the past two Sundays. And we really need to deal with it soon because it's been pondering a lot of, distressing a lot of people. That is, what is in, there's the cherry pie, what is in the safe in the basement? This has been mentioned over the past 2 weeks. This safe, when we bought this building, this section of the building is over 110 years old. We bought this building from the Methodist Church, and between the finished area and the boiler room, there is this safe. It's a very large safe. It's a very heavy safe. And I understand why the Methodists have had it there. Probably when the building was built, there may not have been a bank in town. They may have done the collections, and they go, well, how can we do that? Where do we put it in the building? And this, they would lock things up in this safe, and it's still there, and I'm probably sure the last offering before, it's probably still in there. Maybe. Maybe. So we have struggled to know, how do we get this open? So, have you ever seen those movies where you put the stethoscope on and you put it up against the safe and you rotate? Can you see see that little tumbler there? And you listen for the little clicks. There's three, right? Three clicks. It doesn't work. Not that I've tried it, but we can't get it open. So if some of you want to try, please help us. We're still, just out of curiosity, we're wondering what's in there. So we need to move on. So why don't we pray? Today we're going to have a little fun there with that. We're going to look at some verses in the Bible about time, and let's pray that God would bless wherever we go next. So God, thank you that you are gracious, and thank you that we can grow in maturity. When we all start out, we're not mature, and we can grow in that. I thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for your word. I pray that you bless our time, bless our hearts to learn from you. Amen. So I want to start in the book of Ephesians. We, just before this series, we finished a series on Ephesians, really looking at the foundation in the first chapter of Ephesians. And Paul was writing a letter to the church in Ephesus saying, this is the reality of the Christian life, but the last half of the book has lots of specifics. Like, because of this reality of Christianity, this is how you should live. The last three chapters go into detail. And there's one verse I want to look at in Ephesians 5:16. It's really an unusual phrase. And so there's this phrase, Paul says, making the best of your time, because the days are evil. Now, I don't use that term a lot, the days are evil. If you had to pick an evil day, which one would you pick? Tuesday. Maybe would you pick Monday? What day is evil? Friday? Friday, that's the longest, the last work day of the week. That is an evil day. So I'm having a little fun there, but this, he's not saying that time or days are evil. He's saying this really in the broadest sense, in that because there is temptation, because it is easy to let time slip away and get caught up in the world. So he's not trying to imply that time or the days are evil. He's trying to imply in a very broad sense, it's easy to get caught up in the world and not use your time in a way that is faithful, that you need to guard your life against that. And we're going to use some practical examples just to talk about some of those things. It's easy to get caught up, and that's his point. So let's look at some of the context. The verse before this is verse 16. I want to look at verse 15, which says, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So he says there's two paths in how you walk in your life. There's a wise path, and there's an unwise path that you can be on. And the next verse is about how you spend your time. Be careful, making the best use. You can do that in a wise way. You can do that in an unwise way. And I think Christianity really has the best explanation of why that's such a battle, of why that's such a struggle. Because there's sin and temptation trying to draw you away from what's good. That's why we have to put up a fight against that sometimes. The verse after this, verse 17, says, therefore, because there's a struggle, because the days are evil, because we live in times with temptation where the world is going its own way, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So part of this process, if you're going to live with good use of your time, you need to have an understanding, well, what does God want? It starts there. What does God want with me and my time? And if you look back at the parable of the steward, the good steward, people were different. One guy he gave a lot to, he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one, according to how he had placed them in life. How God does that with you will be unique to you in your life, and that's part of your relationship with God. So as we go on, we just finished verse 17. He gets more specific to the church in Ephesus, and he's warning them on how to live and how not to live, and guarding their lives. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, it's easy to get caught up in something where you fritter away your time, where it just kind of gets used for something that is not productive. He says, don't get caught up in that. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, the next verse, he says, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. He's saying, if you're going to do this, you're going to need to spend some time in looking to who God really is, to stir up the truth, because the world will give you a different message, and you're going to need to spend time investing in the Word and who God is, because it's so easy to get distracted. And the last part, or last verse we're going to cover from Ephesians, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. So another thing in spending your time submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in relationship, you know, good relationship is difficult. It takes connectedness. It takes an effort to realize if you've done something wrong and to apologize. You know, it's actually easier, I think, to not have good relationships, to not invest the time to reconcile things and to realize when you made a mistake and to invest that, or if another person has a struggle, how to help them in relationship. It takes a big commitment out of reverence for Christ. It's bigger than you. This is something actually Greg and Mike and I work at pretty diligently to make sure we're all on the same page. It protects the church from any one person's weakness or things they don't see because we guard over each other. I'm not sure that's a good idea. I'm not sure we're ready for that. We work at that pretty diligently. And it's good for our lives, and it's good for the church. It's good for relationship. All right, so that's a little from Ephesians. So why is this a problem? Why is this a problem? Because the world has desires it offers you. And the world is passing away. This is the ESV version that Jesus said. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the message is here is the world's desires will be gone one day. But if you work, if you devote yourself to spend your time in what God says, it is beyond today. It's beyond today. So I want to offer a few ideas of places that I think we can get a little trapped that are somewhat new in the past couple years. So, traps offered by the world, and let's see. So, Janelle, can we put that video up? I want to see if you guys recognize this. See if we can do the sound here.
Writing's not that easy.
Oh, we got an ad.
Grammarly can help. This sentence is grammatically.
Wrong one? Okay, here you go. Who remembers this? How long is this video? 2 minutes? He got it. Okay, Janelle. Thank you. Thank you. So I just wasted a minute of your time. I apologize. I'll have to answer to the Lord for that someday. So in our modern era, so you just watched the game from 1972. That was Pong, one of the first video games that was available. Now, am I saying that games, and Pong specifically, are evil? No. Well, we have lots of opportunity to get engaged in things that are not really productive. And sometimes I think it's good to relax. Actually, the Lord even took a Sabbath rest. He established that. He says, oh, my people need a rest. He established a cycle for people because he said, if you just go, go, go all the time, you will burn yourself out. And so some of these things are fun. And so I wanted to put that up there because that's what games used to be like. And I have no interest in playing Pong anymore. but there are newer games out. There are newer games out. And this is just an example from my life. So my boys, and I didn't play really any video games or anything modern, but my boys a couple years ago showed me this game called World of Warships. And now that is a very engaging game. Now, I liked World War II, but you own these ships and you do battle and you do better when you learn how to do it and you move up and you buy better ships. And my login name is Faster Pastor. That's what it is. on the chat room. And the guys online will go, are you really a pastor? I go, yes, I'm really a pastor. Say, what are you doing up 1 in the morning while playing a game with you? And then they say, one guy says, hey, did you feel that? And they go, what? And who knows where they are. They could be in Australia or playing online. And they, that was the Holy Spirit. And I go, I don't think so. So we have these little interactions. But I noticed that, you know, I says, you know, I just want to relax and do something that's not too, it's just kind of fun, but just kind of doesn't require a lot of emotional energy. And I'm not sure this qualifies, because once you get into the game, you want to win, and you get shot, and all this stuff. And so, but I found, I would say, oh, I'm just going to sit down and do this for 20 minutes, just for half an hour. And then I found that it became an hour. And then I got caught up because I lost and I wanted to win, and I would then be there for 2 hours. And then sometimes three. And everyone would go to bed and the lights would be out and I'd still be up doing this. And I go, well, what? This has really become a too big part of my life. And then they keep the statistics, which every so often you look at it, it's how many hours you have spent playing the game, and it was embarrassing. I go, I've spent this much time doing this? This was just supposed to be 30 minutes. And it's not anymore. And so for me, it's a pretty video intense game. I have two computers that I own that will run it. I have many that won't because I said, you know, this is becoming, my spare time seems to be going to this. And I said, it's too much of a temptation. I'm going to delete it off of my machines because you're going, really? Can a 50-year-old guy, even though Greg says I'm 16, can a 50-year-old guy have a struggle with that? Yes. Yes, it can happen. It can happen. And so I decided that's not how I want to spend my time. That's me. It may be something different for you, and you get caught up in if you look at how you balance your time. But that was me. That was me. So that's a trap offered by the world. And there are other traps. But you may find if you look at your life, if you're going to be devoted to God and help other people and be engaged in relationships that are beneficial, you may find that you maybe should shift some things around. So other promises that the world offers in general, one is, this is just a general promise, but I did it my way. I get the chance to do it my way, right? That's very American. John Wayne, I did it my way. Anyone know where that phrase came from? I did it my way. It was a song. Whose song was it? Who wrote it? Paul Anka. Paul Anka wrote that song. Frank Sinatra had been saying, hey, kid, Paul Anka was younger. He says, write me a song. And Paul Anka was younger, and he thought about Frank's life. And Frank really did do it his way. Very interesting life. Not really a good life we would want to emulate. He was actually, Frank Sinatra actually was the intermediary between the Kennedy family and the mob when they were buying votes to get Kennedy elected in Chicago. He won by a very narrow margin, and the mob was actually paying off people to vote, and that's one of the things that got John F. Kennedy elected. Welcome to Illinois. Sorry to disappoint you. This is how things used to work. But his... Sorry. But Frank did it his way. His way was not a good way. God's way, when you look back, is a better way. If you're going to have to look at, should I be involved in this? Do I want to give my life? You have to look at God's way in relationships. In relationships. Another promise of the world, and this is the basis of our whole advertising industry, it comes at you all the time. You will be happy if you have this thing, experience, vacation, relationship, whatever it is. We have a whole industry based on tempting you into, and so that's a promise of the world. When the truth is, if you give yourself to God's causes, which are bigger than you, you will have the most satisfying life. In the end, it will actually be harder. It's easier to give in to temptation, but to resist that in the end. You know, Paul said, and we'll talk about that later. Paul said that he was pressured beyond despair at one point. And he was doing the work of the Lord. He says, we are so pressed right now. It is hard. That's what he said. We're in prison right now. But if you pursue the purposes of the Lord, it'll be beneficial. All right, so a few of the traps to look out for, you can pray through, offered by the world in your life, and I'm sure yours will be different. If it's World of Worships, just delete it off your computer. That'd be my advice to you. It's just, it's better to be in a virtual world. You have to deal with life. So one aspect we've been talking about, if you're going to, and this is a general principle, we've been hitting on this for several weeks. In the book of Proverbs, here it is. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. If you're going to live a Christian life, if you're going to live a good Christian life, you're going to need to have discipline and structure. This is an interesting concept. If you think about when you're born or when your kids are born, they really can't do anything. They can't get up, they can't walk, they can't make a meal, they can't feed themselves. And as they get older, they become more self-sufficient. Part of being self-sufficient is being proactive in these things. And we know, you should eat some lunch. You should brush your teeth, right? There's a certain point where we hope we're self-sufficient and proactive in these things. And so part of maturity in the Christian life is taking these responsibilities in your own life. This is one of the reasons I have been trying to connect people as mentors who are a little older, because you know this. You know how much hard work it takes to have a good life. You understand this because you struggle to balance. How do I manage a household? How do I manage my finances? How do I manage my time? You've been doing that. You know how that works. Young people are just, they don't have as much to manage. And they're learning that. So I've been working on ways to connect older people. And so don't think you have nothing to offer. It's so important that younger people learn these things. I talk to business owners who struggle with finding good, reliable employees. I met one who was managing a fast food restaurant. It had just opened, and I said, hey, I know a bunch of high school students. He said, no more high school students. None, zero, zilch, nada. They're not reliable, he tells me. They don't come to work every day. I have a hard time with that. So, work, a good life, is going to require a consistent application of effort. So when do you work? God is asking you to be faithful with your time. When do you work? Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Those of you who are in midlife with me, isn't Didn't it go by fast? How did we get here? It went by quicker than we thought. I find this interesting, this verse. Now, Jesus, according to the scripture, Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. He didn't say, I am here, I made everything, I'm in charge, listen to me. He said, we must do the works of him who sent me. He is in subjection to his Father. God the Father said, we are going to save mankind and provide forgiveness for them. Will you go do this? And the Son of God said, yes, I will do that. Because that is their greatest need. In subjection to his Father. So part of working is realizing this relationship of subjection to God the Father. So in managing our time, we're going, there's only so much time, there's only so much energy we have to give, and we're going to need to guard our lives and structure ourselves so we live that way. So I wanted to wrap things up, actually just looking in the book of Hebrews, because I think it's an encouraging way to finish. So God calls me to be faithful and to be diligent and to not get caught up in the desires of the world and to work with people in relationship. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. And what it does is it recalls all the people, not all of them, but people in the Old Testament who lived a devoted life to God. And they weren't perfect people. Some of them made great mistakes. Some of them struggled with many things, like all of us do. But in the book of Hebrews, the writer counts them out as people who lived a faithful life to God. And so he's saying this is possible. Now, Hebrews 12, the writer summarizes this. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So he says, what he's saying is, because there's this big group of people who've already done this, who have already moved on to be with God, they're with God now. What are they saying? They're saying, live for God now. Do it his way. If they could speak to us, and this is what he's saying, if they could speak to us from where they are now, if we can actually hear them, he says, we have a great cloud of witnesses who say, it's worth it to devote yourself to God's way. Do that. Take it seriously now. It'll be different from what the other people in the world are doing, but it will be worth it. That great big group of people who've done it already, that's what they're saying. The great cloud of witnesses. So here's the caution. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Saying this is a great struggle. It's all around us and it clings to us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So your life, my life, is being compared to a race. There's a race of spending our lives and our time and our energy in a good, righteous way and not letting it go by. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? How on earth do you do that? He answers that question in a foundational way in the next verse. He says, looking to Jesus. If you're going to do this, you need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And we have lots of rituals in Christianity to point ourselves back to Christ and to God. So if you're going to do this, you need to have this habit in your life to look back to God and to remember the way things really are. So when I was younger, I mentioned this in the beginning, I had this segmented view. I have my Christian life here, and I got my work life, and I got my family, and I got my relatives, and I got my car. And all these things I have to manage, and my Christian life is over here. But this is my stuff. This is my time to do with what I want, how I want. And then I go to church sometimes. But Paul is saying, this isn't Paul. We don't know who wrote this. But the encouragement of the scripture is our whole life is before God, and to be devoted to him, it'll be worth it in the end. And we need each other's help to do that. We need each other's encouragement to help one another, because it's so easy to stumble. It's so easy to fall. It's so easy to be discouraged. And we need each other to do that. That's one of the things the church and the body and relationship is for. So I'm going to end there for today. So why don't we pray together? If you could pray with me, and we'll have the music team come up. God, thank you for the structure of being able to work together, being able to help each other. Thank you for your word to encourage us in living a life and looking to you. Thank you for your example. Amen.
This song we're going to sing in a moment is called For Your Glory, and I really have been